Let us pay careful attention now to God's word to us. Ezekiel 11, starting at verse 14. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord, to us this land is given for a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. That's our text this morning, but we'll continue to the end of the chapter. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. So far, God's word. As always, can I encourage you to keep his word open before you as we work our way together through this passage this morning. But let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, come. Work amongst us this morning. Stir up our hearts and our minds to listen to your word. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I once heard an orthopedic surgeon, a bone doctor, having a conversation with someone about heart surgeons, cardiac surgeons. And his argument was that being a bone doctor was far more difficult than being a heart surgeon. You see, a heart surgeon, according to his argument, was simply a glorified plumber. Think about it. Some of us here in the congregation have been blessed with stents. A number of us have had stents put in the arteries that go to our heart. And that's simply a matter of plumbing. I won't go into too much description of the procedure, but you apply a stent through a blood vessel and that's pushed up into your heart. Now, for some people, that's not enough. And so they require what is known as a CABG. Now, no, not the vegetable. A coronary artery bypass graft. And this surgery is a lot more serious. This involves opening up your chest, taking a blood vessel from your leg and placing that blood vessel on your heart as a way of bypassing the blood vessels that are clogged. But still, if you think about it, it's still simple plumbing. Although I should say here as an admittance, plumbing isn't that simple to me, at least anyway. To some of you here it may be, but plumbing is something I find incredibly complex. But heart surgery does take skill. It takes a steady hand, knowing what to do. And in some ways it isn't quite simply plumbing. You can't just turn off the tap at the front of the house and do your work, and if you you don't quite get it right, you can't just grab another pipe and put that in instead. And what is impossible, and I'm sure you'll agree with me this morning, what is impossible is to do that kind of surgery on yourself. Now, you may be able to put a stent in if you had some of the knowledge to yourself, although I certainly wouldn't recommend it. But there is no way that you can do open heart surgery on yourself. It's not possible. Our passage this morning also reminds us of that fact, that we cannot do heart surgery on ourselves. That we need the work of the greatest heart surgeon, our Heavenly Father, who changes hearts, who replaces hearts, who gives us a new heart because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, these were troubling times for the people of Israel. We've been working our way through the visions in Ezekiel. We've been seeing the judgment that was coming for Jerusalem, the judgment that was promised. And in chapter 8, at the beginning of chapter 8, Ezekiel is given another vision. A terrifying vision about the temple being filled with abominations. An angel going through Jerusalem, or it seems to be an angel, going through Jerusalem and killing the people of Jerusalem. Terrible, horrible words. So much so that in chapter 9, verse 8, Ezekiel cries out, "And while they were striking and I was left alone, I fell upon my face and cried, 'Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?'" In chapter 10, we have the glory of the Lord leaving the temple, rising up above the temple, and going, as we see in chapter 11, to be beside the city of Jerusalem. Another sign, a warning of judgment. Chapter 11, we didn't read the beginning of the chapter, but there we have judgment on the leaders in Jerusalem. And again, in verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel cries out, "Then I fell down on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?'" And God answers Ezekiel in our text this morning. And as we do so, as we see that answer, and as we see how that answer applies to us, we do so under the following idea, the following theme. God changes hearts to dwell with his people. God changes hearts to dwell with his people. 3 points we're going to look at this morning as we see the need for heart change. The people of Israel needed a heart change, as we do too. Something we cannot do for ourselves. And truth be told, neither want to do for ourselves unless God intervenes. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is that things are not always what they seem. Things are not always what they seem. Things were pretty grim for the people of Israel, for the people in exile especially. They had faced and experienced God's judgment. Ezekiel is bringing visions to the people that seem to be darker and darker as they go on. And at the beginning of our passage this morning, verses 14 and following, God lets Ezekiel in on what people have been saying about the exiles. Maybe they had heard some of the rumors from back home from Jerusalem. But God tells Ezekiel, and Ezekiel tells the exiles, what the people of Jerusalem have been saying about them. We see that there in verse 15. "Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them." Now note here that verse, that is speaking about the exiles, those who have come out of Jerusalem. Ezekiel, his brothers, his family, the people of Israel that have come out and are there in Babylon. And they are being talked about, are those of whom, verse 15, "the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, 'Go far from the Lord, to us this land is given for a possession.'" What are they saying here? Well, they're saying, "You're in exile. You're away from Jerusalem. God must not like you. In fact, God has taken you out and taken you into exile. You've been abandoned by God. He doesn't love you. We, here in Jerusalem, we are the chosen ones. We are the privileged ones. Now, we've talked about this idea before, about the idea of that a God in those days, his sphere of influence was limited to the nation in which he was their God. The people of Egypt, their God worked in the boundaries of the borders of Egypt. The God of Babylon, in Babylon. And in Israel, the God of Israel. And so you could say there's some of that idea here. You're outside the promised land. You're no longer being cared for by God. But there's more to it than that. They are saying, we are here, you are not. You are the sinners, you are the ones deserving judgment. And in fact, you are gone. We are even more blessed. Because you are gone and you're taken out into captivity, we've got more land. We've got more houses that we can choose from. We are the ones who have God's favor. Remember, that's the people of Jerusalem left speaking to the exiles. And to the exiles, this word would have been incredibly depressing. You know, maybe they're right. Maybe God has deserted us. Maybe God has abandoned us. Maybe he doesn't love us. But things are not what they seemed. You see, Ezekiel in his cry to God has spoken about the remnant in Jerusalem. But notice who God calls the house of Israel in verse 15. It's not the people who are left in Jerusalem. No, it is the exiles who went out into Babylon. Do you see that there in verse 15? Your son of man, your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel. God sees the house of Israel as those who are in exile. The people in Jerusalem are literally just the people living in Jerusalem. Where is God's presence? Well, in chapter 10, we have the vision of the glory of God coming out of the temple. Here at the end of chapter 11, we see that the glory of God is parked to the side there on the Mount of Olives, symbolizing that God has left the temple. But what does God say in verse 16? Therefore say, thus says the Lord, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while. And that word sanctuary is an important one. That word sanctuary is the word that Isaiah uses to speak about the temple and about the tabernacle. In other places, the word sanctuary in the Old Testament is used to describe the holy place where God dwells. So God is saying to the exiles, I have not given up on you. I am with you. The people of Jerusalem thought they had God's favor. They were the chosen ones. But nothing could be further from the truth. Things are not always what they seem. And that's true for us today, brothers and sisters. You can go into Christchurch and you can drive past some amazing, wonderful, ginormous mega churches. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I drive past them and I feel a little bit envious. Here we are meeting in wonderful buildings. And in the afternoon as well, we're very blessed with that, but we don't have our own building. We don't have our own mini temple, and we are certainly not a mega church. How wonderful it would be to have those big, wonderful, massive budgets. Plenty of people. A surplus of people. So many people, when you call for volunteers, that you'd have to turn people away. But yet, you dig a little bit deeper. And you find, and I'm not speaking about all churches, but you find out that things are not quite as good as they seem. Yeah, The people are nice. But you go there, and the word of God, at least as God has proclaimed it, is not preached. It looks all wonderful on the outside. It looks all glorious. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not even mentioned. Or if it is mentioned, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or you can look even more personally at other people's lives. And you look at their lives and you think, wow, they're doing so wonderful. They're rich. They're not struggling. Surely God's favor must be upon them. They've got it all together. At least that's what it seems. But where does God work the most? Where does God work? When Jesus was on earth, where did he spend most of his time? Did he spend most of his time in the temple? Well, he did spend some of his time in the temple, but when Jesus was in the temple, what was he doing? Most of the time, he was telling people off and kicking people out. Now, where did Jesus work? He worked amongst the poor, amongst the weak, amongst the despised, amongst those who were struggling. He ate, can you believe it, with tax collectors. When he was looking for leaders, he didn't go to the Jewish leadership and choose the finest of the Pharisees, the ones who could public speak better than anyone else, the ones who knew everything, who knew God's word like the back of their hand. Now, he chose 12 ordinary men, and they were ordinary. James and John, whose family name meant temper. Peter, who engaged his mouth, and then a couple of minutes later, maybe engaged his brain. Now, God works in the ordinary, in the simple. And brothers and sisters, that's an encouragement to us. An encouragement that God works in the ordinary. That he works in our brokenness. That God never abandons his people. Maybe you feel alone this morning. You're feeling lonely. Maybe you feel that God has deserted you. Or know his promises from his word. He does not abandon his people. And even though you may feel like you are alone, know that if you're in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. God is with you. He knows what you're going through. He cares for you. Even when it feels like no one else cares. Sometimes it seems like God is not doing much. Change is slow. Progress is slow. But we can be sure, brothers and sisters, of God's promise that he is with his people. That he is at work. That he who began a good work in us will bring that work through to completion. God is with us, and we shall see more of that as we go on this morning. What an encouragement this must have been to the exiles. God is with us. We're not rejected. He still cares for us. But Ezekiel goes on to bring more words of promise, and that brings us to our second point this morning. Our second point is true heart change. True heart change. What wonderful promises God brings the exiles there through Ezekiel. Verses 17 and following. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries from where you've been scattered. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. And when you come to the land of Israel, verse 18, there'll be a clean out. We'll get rid of all the idols on the high places. Everything that is impure, unclean, will be removed from the land. And more than that, I will give you a new heart. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then those wonderful covenant words, which we'll look at shortly. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Did you hear that? We're going to be going back home. The land will be ours. We'll be given new hearts. We'll be with God in perfect fellowship forever. But when did these words come true? When did they actually happen? It's true, after 70 years, the people of Israel did return to the land of Israel. But only some. Not all went back. It was only a few that went. Many were happy living where they were. Jerusalem was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. But we read there in Ezra and Nehemiah that as the temple was rebuilt, there were many who were weeping because it didn't even come close to what the temple used to be like. There was a clean out that happened under Nehemiah, but the book of Malachi tells us that the people of Israel went back to their old ways. There was an enthusiasm, a zeal as they came back to the land and rebuilt the temple, but no word in God's word about true, lasting heart change. So to see the fulfillment of this, of these words here, we need to look further on. We need to look to the New Testament. We need to look to the New Covenant. We need to look further to see where these words are fulfilled, the words that we read in Jeremiah 31, with our assurance of pardon as well. How does true heart change become possible? Well, it becomes possible through the work of Jesus Christ as he conquers sin and death, as he comes to earth, as he gives his life to pay for sins. And it becomes possible when the Holy Spirit comes. You see, these words, brothers and sisters, are fulfilled more fully there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost, where Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem and were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, where Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled. Here at Pentecost, Joel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel became true, hearts of stone replaced, heart changed through the work of the Holy Spirit, poured out freely to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And it's that heart change that happens in every single believer as God works his surgery in our hearts. Dead hearts taken out, replaced with new hearts. And there at Pentecost, New Testament believers become part of the greater, the expanded Israel. Not only Jews, but as the book of Acts progresses, Gentiles too come into the fold. And together, as New Testament believers and Old Testament believers, we look forward to the promise of eternal land. The promise that Abraham had on his mind and heart, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 verse 8 we read this: by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Do you see what we read there in Hebrews chapter 11? Even with Abraham, before the nation of Israel even formed, Abraham was looking forward through to eternity, to the new Jerusalem, to the new land that was coming. That is when this prophecy is finally fulfilled, brothers and sisters. We too can look forward to the new Jerusalem. We can give thanks this morning here today that we've been folded into this wonderful promise. We here who are exiles here in Rangiora this morning, we too become part of this wonderful promise. But this promise that God makes to the people of Israel also brings results. And that's our third and final point this morning. The results of heart change, or the result of heart change. God gave a new heart for a purpose, and we read that purpose in verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The purpose of changed hearts: obedience and fellowship. Obedience and fellowship. Changed hearts means changed lives. A new heart that seeks to follow God, that seeks to please Him. A change in the way that a person lives and walks as they turn more and more away from sin rather than becoming more and more entrenched in sin. Growth, sanctification, maturing in the faith. Heart change brings a change in desire. That's what those words in verse 19 mean. And I will give them one heart. The phrase here, one heart, means a heart that has one purpose. A heart that has something as its undivided attention, a single purpose. Think of the words of the law that are summarized in the New Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the kind of purpose and dedication that comes from one heart. A life that's lived without compromise. A life like Daniel in the days of Ezekiel, there in exile, when Darius commanded that you could only pray and worship to him. What did Daniel do? He went home. He opened his windows and he bowed down to God and prayed. He didn't compromise. A heart today that doesn't compromise for the faith, that is not prepared to cut corners. When your boss asks you to break a few rules, make a few exceptions, one heart says, I will follow Jesus Christ. I will do what is right because I serve him. A one-heart life is a life that doesn't live with one foot in one camp and another foot in another. Come to church on Sunday in your Sunday best, looking fine. The rest of the week, doing what you want, doing your own thing, forgetting about God, or minimizing him. No, and one heart means that all of life is devoted singly to serving him. A heart that wants to obey him. But a heart that also seeks fellowship. That wants, desires fellowship with God. Because that is here in the heart of our passage this morning. Way back in the Garden of Eden, before things turned bad, man and woman had perfect fellowship with God. They saw him face to face. They talked with him in the garden. But then things went bad, and that fellowship was broken. We see some aspects of fellowship with God and Abraham as they talked with each other. We see that fellowship deepen as God comes and his glory dwells in the tabernacle and then the temple. We see that fellowship broken as the glory of God comes out of the temple. And even when the people of Israel came back and they rebuilt the temple, we don't read anywhere that the glory of the God came back into the temple when the temple was built, like it did in the time of Solomon. It wasn't restored in the same way. But then we read in John chapter 1, we read this. John 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory comes and dwells amongst the people of earth in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 we read this. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 we read this. It's not verse 1, sorry. Where are we? Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16. Where Paul says there, for we are the temple of the living God. Jesus has come and dwelt amongst his people. He promises he will never leave them. But here in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you are now the temple of God. God says, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Through Jesus Christ, we become in greater fellowship with God. And then we read in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3, where everything is restored and everything is made right again. Where God says these words that we've heard in Jeremiah, that we've heard in Ezekiel, that we've heard here in 2 Corinthians for the final time. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and we will dwell with God in perfect fellowship forever. That's coming for us, brothers and sisters. But it's coming only for those who are in Jesus Christ. Only for those who are in Jesus Christ, as we read back in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 21. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own hearts, declares the Lord God. For those who hold on to the things of the world, who follow their own desires, who go and serve idols, who place themselves before Jesus Christ, who follow the idols of money, of family, of possession and pleasures, rather than God, the warning is that only judgment is coming. Only judgment is coming. Changed hearts means obedience. It means fellowship with God. But notice here in our passage this morning is that this passage doesn't contain any do's. Who's doing the work here in our passage, Ezekiel chapter 11? It's the heart surgeon that's doing the work. Verse 20 doesn't say, walk in my statutes, keep my rules, obey them. No, it says that because of heart change, God's people will walk in his statutes, will keep his rules, will obey them. You see, God changes hearts so that we have the desire to serve him. One heart. A new heart means that one day I will be out of a job. The pastor, your pastor, won't have to say anymore, read your Bibles, because you desire to devour God's word. He won't have to say to you, pray to God, because you'll want to spend time always in fellowship with him. And he won't have to say to you, I won't have to say to you, come to church, fellowship with God, because you won't want to be anywhere else. Why would you want to be anywhere else? Tell me I need to come to church. Just try and stop me. That's the work that is at work within us, brothers and sisters. Our new hearts, the Holy Spirit at work. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. But through the continuous work of God's Holy Spirit, we will be. And we can look forward this morning and be reminded this morning that there is a time coming where we will dwell with God perfectly forever. That's the hope that is lifted for the people of Israel this morning in Ezekiel. That's the hope that is lifted up for us. Let's hold on to that hope. Let's ask God now for the help of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like that. Please pray with me. Amen. Heavenly Father, in the midst of a book that talks about your judgment on your people, we find here this morning a wonderful gem of hope. We thank you that it is you who is at work in your church. It is you who is at work in our lives. We look out sometimes and we say, others are blessed. Others are doing so much better than us. We must not have God's favor. Rather, help us to hear this morning the words of encouragement that we have here. That your Holy Spirit is at work in us. That you are at work in your church. That you specialize in the lowly, the down and out, the struggling. That is the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to rest and trust in your work in our lives. Rest and trust in your work in our church. We thank you and praise you this morning for heart change. That is totally a work from you. Left to ourselves, we don't want it, we're not interested in it. But yet you, in your great, wonderful mercy, come down and give us new hearts. Thank you. We praise you for that this morning. But we also pray, Heavenly Father, that the freedom that comes from that would become more and more true in our lives. That we would grow in our walk with you. That our desire to serve you and not compromise would grow stronger and stronger. Work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray. And as we do so, lift up our hearts to the time where we will have perfect fellowship with you. Face to face with Jesus Christ. Face to face with you, our Father. Worshipping, fellowshipping together with our brothers and sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our uncles, our aunties, our children, our grandchildren, as we fellowship perfectly together with you forever. May that hope lift up our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts as we sing, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Asking for that work of the Holy Spirit that we've been speaking about this morning. Let's stand and sing these words together.